Go. Jesus, toward the early in the first day of the week, ladies were going to finish anointing his body to be put away forever. They did not have any idea about the resurrection. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away and he was not there. The disciples came and saw, Peter and John came and saw he was not there. And they went back. And so our text is that night, Sunday night, they were gathered together in a room, locked the doors for fear of the Jews. And that's where they were. That's where they were. Now, Sunday night services should not be a mundane ritual that we go through, because you see, the Lord is present when we assemble for worship. The Lord is present. I guess I've been to hundreds, maybe even thousands, of Sunday night services through the years. And many of them were lacking in something. Excitement. Excitement. Excitement has to start in the pulpit, but it also has to start with the song leader, and it has to start with the singers, and it has to start with those that pray. And it has to start with the congregation that's assembled together to worship. Excitement is everybody's responsibility. And it's not something that we do just, you know, okay, work ourselves up, eat some chocolate, get excited. No, I'm not talking some artificial thing, but excitement is often missing on our Sunday night services. And I know so many return on Sunday evening sort of dragging themselves in, plopping down. We had a big dinner, may or may not have gotten a little nap, maybe slept too long, get up, get to church. Oh my goodness, I sure hope the preacher will have mercy on us tonight and let us go home early, okay? And I see smiles everywhere and I see some frowns, because you know the truth, right? You know the truth. Well, but the thing is, you know, so many times on Sunday night, people will come out of a sense of obligation, but they're so excited and looking forward to being able to go home and get on with things. And I have preached on some of those nights, on some of those Sunday nights. And there have been so many times that I've wished the preacher would wrap it up. Did I mention I was the one preaching? Yeah. So I understand. I do understand. But the kind I'm talking about, these kind of Sunday nights that are just, they start off like a meal of stale, cold leftovers. And yet, something exciting happens before it's over that stirs people up, that helps them to wake up and to appreciate their salvation. And the one in our text ended. It started like that, but it ended, instead of a stale, cold, leftover kind of service, it ended with a feast fit for a king. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I grew up loving to go to church, and I even enjoyed going to church on Sunday night. I did. And I know I'm probably weird, but there's a warmth, there's more of a relaxed atmosphere that finds its way into evening service that's often crowded out of morning worship, because there's so much going on. There's sleepiness, there's hunger for dinner, there's family plans, and all those manage to come together to try to speed up the morning service. And so we get in, get it done, get gone. And I don't know if maybe we're missing something if that's the way it is. But on the Sunday night in our text, the disciples were gathered together in this room and they didn't even realize what was about to happen. They had no expectation of the possibilities that were available to them. And brethren, this is just like us, isn't it? We come together with fears, with plans, with anxieties on our minds. We come together with problems we've been dealing with family or jobs or health or finances. There's no telling of all the things that we may be struggling with. And we'll come together for worship, and so many times we lack an expectation. And it's the single expectation that God wants us to have. When we come together for worship, there's something God wants us to expect. And so many times we fail to recognize it. We lack the expectation and the realization that in just a few minutes, We're going to be involved in a serious meeting with the Almighty. Our worship is a time of reaching up. It's not so much about reaching out. Worship is a time of reaching up. We're worshiping God. And it's a joy to be together. It's a joy to see people you haven't seen all week, or in many cases, in some time. You know, folks move away and occasionally they come back home and see everybody. That's a joy. That's a joy. And that, so there's a lot of good with that, a lot of fun with that. And we enjoy fellowship and we enjoy picking at each other and laughing and hugging and telling each other how we feel about each other. We enjoy these things and we enjoy being able to participate in worship. And when the singing is great and the preaching is pretty good and we are able to get into this service with our hearts and our minds, you know, yeah, there's a great deal of excitement that can come from that. But that's going this way. And we have to remember our prime focus in worship is going this way. Because we are the performers and God is our audience. And I think everybody knows that. Intellectually, at least, we know that. But till we accept that in here, till it comes in the heart, then it's really not as real to us as it needs to be. That we're in a meeting with the Almighty when we assemble for worship. No matter when it is. On this first Sunday evening, this gathering was unique in many ways because it was Resurrection Day. The Lord had just been raised that morning. And now, these desperate disciples, they had no idea what was about to happen. They had no idea from this little hideout in Jerusalem that a force was about to be unleashed that would change the world. And I'm talking about the force of the church of Jesus Christ. And it would even challenge Rome itself. In fact, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, the church would do something that the Jews could never do, and that is challenge Rome. The Jews thought that the Messiah would come and drive the Romans out and give them back their earthly kingdom. That's what they envisioned. That's one reason why so many rejected Jesus, because he didn't fit that bill. He didn't fit that. And yet, what did Jesus do? He established his church, and that church challenged the very heart and soul of Rome itself. And that church still exists, though Rome has been gone for centuries. See, it's amazing what God can do. And it's amazing when the church realizes the significance of our meeting together. It's amazing what we can do. The church would exist to the end of time, though every other kingdom would crumble into nothingness. And this little gathering was the first of thousands and thousands to come. And it set a precedent for us to believe that any time we get together in the name of Christ, great things can happen. Great things can happen. But here they were, in their little room with the doors locked, scared to death, afraid of the Jews. The Jews had killed the Son of God. And they're scared to death. What are they going to do to us? And so they're hiding in fear. And I'm afraid, folks, that it is the same with so many of our churches today. Many of our congregations of the church across this land are suffering the same kind of fear. The same kind of afraid to launch out, afraid to try, afraid to do something. You see, the threat of persecution, it is growing. And anti-Christian sentiment is spreading. And the fear of violence is real. Even in this land of the free, in this home of the brave, and yet the fear of violence against God's people is real. And it can happen. And it does happen. And so there are many people that are afraid. And the problem so much is not the wolfishness of the wolf as it is the sheepishness of the sheep. We've got to be brave. We've got to be, there's always going to be wolves at the door. There's always going to be lions and tigers and bears. I was waiting for somebody to say, oh my, they wanted to. There's always going to be that. That's always going to be. But the sheep have still got to be brave. The sheep cannot afford to be sheepish. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are His children. But God is with us. He is with us. He is here this morning with us. And so there's no room for us to be sheepish and afraid. Even if there's a risk, we cannot permit our fear to stop us from serving the Lord every way we possibly can. And a world of lost men and women are just outside that door right there, folks. And they need us. They're hungry for the bread of life. They're thirsty for the water that's living water. And we cannot let our fear stop us from trying to bring them in and bring them to the Lord. Nor can we let our fear stop us from living the way the Lord would tell us to live. So, on Sunday night, the frightened disciples are in despair. Pentecost is still more than 6 weeks away. And so the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would not come until that time to fill them with courage and hope and peace. How is it that we often seem to be missing these three things, courage and hope and peace? But we often are missing these, and they were missing them that night. And too often our evening services are about as exciting as waiting in line at the grocery store. And that's a shame. It shouldn't be that way. But yet for these disciples that were gathered that evening, something wonderful happened. The Bible says Jesus came and stood among them. He came and stood among them. Now somebody said seeing is believing. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen. That was later in this same chapter. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed. We need to recognize that seeing may be believing, but believing is how you're really going to see. Believing is the way you're really going to see. We've got to recognize that. So everything changed in this one incredible moment as Jesus stood among them. But that's the way it always happens. Anytime Jesus comes in, things change. And when people realize the presence of the Lord, things change. They change in our hearts. They change in our attitudes. They change in what we're willing to do, the efforts we're willing to make, the struggles we're willing to endure, the sacrifices we're willing to offer. Everything changes when we realize that Jesus is here. It changes. It doesn't stay the same. No one was ever the same after they met Jesus. And such it should be for us. It could be the problem that with many of our services is maybe we think Jesus isn't here. And maybe He isn't. Maybe He isn't. If we're not being God's people, if we're not serving Him, if we're not faithful to Him, why would the Lord come? Why would He come? Was the presence of God always at the tabernacle? Always? Was the presence of God always at the temple in the Old Testament? Or was it the case that at times when the children of Israel were living in rebellion to God, when they were not serving Him faithfully, that God's presence was not with them? Isn't that the case? Could it be that we might assemble together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night and the Lord not be here? Is that possible? Oh, we have to recognize it is possible. It's possible. If we are all being unfaithful, if we're not being what God wants us to be, it's definitely possible. But brethren, I don't think that's going to be the case with us. I truly believe that there is a good number here who are always trying to be faithful. And that there's an even larger number who want to be. Who want to be. Are you in that number? Are you in the number who want to be faithful? Who want to serve the Lord? Who want to be pleasing to Him? Who want to assemble and worship with your brothers and sisters as we worship the Lord? Who want to serve Him here so that you can live with Him there? I'm sure you want that. We just have to be willing to do what it takes. And we cannot let our fear stand in the way. And we cannot let the world and its distractions stand in the way of our being the people that God wants us to be. Of our serving Him and being faithful to Him. But Jesus came into the midst He came into the midst of these troubled disciples and he spoke to them, "Peace be with you." He said it in verse 19. He said it again in verse 21. He blesses them with double peace. The peace of God, Philippians 4:7, and peace with God, Romans 5:1. Now one writer put it this way. Peace with God puts us on the road to heaven, and the peace of God guards our hearts on the trip. I like that. But peace comes with scars. Did you know that? Peace comes with scars. Jesus then showed them his hands and his side. Look at, behold. Behold, do you see? It was proof positive. This is him. This is him. Because they saw the nails go in. They saw the spear go in. Oh, they're hiding from a distance, but they saw it. You know they're in the bushes watching. They saw it. The nails in his hands, the spear, the mark of the spear in his side. He shows them these things. You know, some 1,985 years have passed since the event recorded in John chapter 20. Since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Some 1,985 years have gone by. And the reality of the resurrection, it's definitely settled in with us, but it had not yet settled in with them. It was the same day. This is the night that he was raised. So it's still new. It's still fresh. It's still scary. It's still a lot of questions. There's a lot of uncertainty. But verse 20 says he showed them his hands and his side. Jesus wanted them to see his wounds and to show them that he had overcome. That even if you have wounds, even if you have scars, there's no reason you can't overcome. Even if you have struggles in your life, even if you've had a hard life, even if you've made terrible choices, there's no reason you cannot overcome. There's no reason you cannot go to heaven. There's no reason you cannot be one of God's people. There's no reason at all. Jesus showed them his scars. He showed them his hands. He showed them the wounds. He wanted them to know that life goes on beyond the wounds, that triumph can spring from tragedy. And a Sunday night gathering was about to begin a transformation that would change the world. And I'm talking about the different lives of people that used to serve someone else that are now dedicated to serving God. Jesus wanted them to identify with the crucified Christ. It was easy to identify with the one that brought them bread and fish that fed the multitudes. It's easy to identify with one that turned water to wine. It's easy to identify with one that raised the dead and healed the sick, that put the Pharisees in their place. It's easy to deal with one who could teach in such an incredible way and move people and touch their hearts that great multitudes followed him. It's easy to follow the pre-crucified Christ, but the crucified Christ, they needed to follow him. That's the one we follow. That's the one that we serve, the crucified Christ. It's like Paul who could say, "I've been crucified with Christ," Galatians 2:20. Or Peter who ended up on a cross himself. Or every new disciple who must take up his own cross and follow Jesus. We today have to realize that the scars are the measure of the new man. The scars that we wear, the struggles that we've endured, that's the measure of the spiritual man, the new man in Christ. You know, a funeral has to happen before there can be a new birth. Do you know that? A funeral has to happen. What do you mean? You have to die to yourself and you have to die to sin. That's what repentance is. And you bury the dead. The funeral has to take place before there can be a new birth. And too many of us are like the immature pre-Pentecost Peter, who confessed Christ in Matthew 16:16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," but then just six verses later, denied the cross. Denied the cross. And that's when Jesus had to speak up and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me." He's talking to Peter. Called him Satan. The same one who's just confessed him. Six verses later, he calls him Satan because Peter opposed the very thing that was needed to save him. It's time for us to stop struggling with Jesus and start struggling for Jesus, folks. We need to struggle for him. After all, he is God, and he was the one that was standing right there among them. Now, how did they respond when they saw Jesus? How did they respond? Brethren, they were overjoyed. They were so filled with joy, they didn't know what to do. They were filled with great joy. They were overjoyed is the way you describe that. And that's the true characteristic that a Sunday service should be. Filled with joy that God is with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Now, folks, I believe in dignity. I believe in doing things decent and in order, but not dead and with an odor. When rigor mortis sets in, we have been still too long. We've been still too long. It's not enough just to check in on Sunday morning, check in on Sunday night, go through the acts of worship, then check out and pick up your heart and your mind at the door as you leave. That's not enough, folks. Joy is a matter both of the heart and the mind that comes to us when we look at the Lord, when we recognize His presence with us. It's time we take our eyes off the storm and start fastening them on Jesus. It's time that we focus on the Lord Himself instead of on ourselves. You hear what I said? It's time we focus our attention on the Lord Himself instead of on ourselves. That was the problem with Peter as he walked on the water. But at least Peter had the courage to step out of the boat. Do we? One of the greatest heresies in modern times is believing that worship can occur whether we are plugged in emotionally or not. This is something, Faye and I have talked about this a lot recently. We're so afraid to get excited, except at sporting events or music concerts or when something just amazing happens, like Publishers Clearing House brings you that big check. We're so afraid to get excited when it comes to religion. And yes, dignity and doing things decently and in order. But brethren, when we are not plugged into worship emotionally, we may be mentally here, but emotionally somewhere else, that is not acceptable to the Lord. Many appear to believe that as long as we go through the right activities, we've worshipped. And this is tragic, because Jesus did say we're to worship God in truth, but he also said we're to worship God in spirit, from the heart. And that's the attitude and the emotion. And let me tell you, if it becomes real to you that Jesus is here with us when we worship, the emotions will be enrolled. You can't help but be grateful for his sacrifice. You cannot help but praise him and thank him for your salvation if it's real to you that he is here. Have you ever tried to eat a shadow? Huh? You ever tried to eat a shadow? You ever eaten a pretend sandwich? Now, man, I can't eat the regular bread. But I have got the best tasting gluten-free bread known to man right here in my hand. It is fantastic, and I've got the best mayonnaise and salami and ham and bacon and fresh garden-grazed tomato and a big slice of real cheddar cheese and a little mustard on that thing, salt and pepper, a dill pickle, and a little lettuce. Put that thing together. It just don't taste right because it ain't real. It ain't real. There's no flavor. Oh, I can imagine all kinds of, but there's no flavor because it's a shadow. It's not real. And if all we do is just try to keep the rules, follow the rules, just obey the rules, but our heart doesn't get involved, it's like trying to eat a shadow. It's just not real to us. That's why it's imperative as we take the Lord's Supper that we visualize, that we remember what Jesus did for us. We remember. It's got to be real to us. People talk about how if you take it every week, it just becomes routine and ritual. No. It's essential to help us remember and help us realize he's here today, right now, here with us. We've got to come to terms with that And we've got to rededicate ourselves to Him. And every week we need to rededicate ourselves to Him, to doing His will, to being better than we were last week. Not to giving in to sin and temptation, but to do what's right. Jesus was there, and it brought joy to the gathering. Brethren, Jesus is here. And then He told them what He wanted them to do. He said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And He's sending us. He's sending us. Every Christian is commissioned. You know, the Lord's church does not need to get rid of the clergy system. We don't need to get rid of the clergy system. We need to get rid of the laity system. Do you know what I mean? Every Christian is clergy. Every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is assigned a job to do, to tell the story, to share the love, to proclaim the good news. We have our work to do every day. But on Sunday, this is special because we get to come together and be with our Master in a beautiful opportunity to worship and praise Him. And then when we come back on Sunday evening, Jesus is still here with us. Who wouldn't want to be here? Who wouldn't want to be here? And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." One thing we need today in the church is a breath of fresh air. Do you think that you need the help of God's Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you? If not, you're in serious trouble. It is the Spirit of God that's the source of power. It's the Spirit of God that was the source of power and knowledge for the apostles and the other inspired writers. It is the Holy Spirit of God that was the means by which the early church was able to do what it did in taking the gospel to the whole world. It is the Holy Spirit of God that helps us with groanings, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, that helps us in our struggles, in our weaknesses, in our infirmities. We need the help, we need the guidance, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to make it through this life and to complete our journey to heaven. We need God's help. We need God's help. And while we don't have a miraculous indwelling of the Spirit like they did in the early days of the church, the Spirit is still vital, vital, as we try to do the will of God. And that should also cause us to have great joy. So if on a Sunday evening you're trying to decide whether to go to services or stay home, remember, without the Holy Spirit, you will always be afraid. And remember who is joining you every single time you worship: Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, your Lord and your Savior. And that'll help you to know the joy of the Lord. And that'll encourage your heart by the peace of God. Besides, do you really have something better to do and someplace better to be than right here on Sunday night? Do you really? You might want to think that through. God loves you. He loves you so much that He let Jesus, His own Son, die for you. Take that personal. You know, we sometimes get hard on some of our denominational friends when they talk about making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Brethren, if it ain't personal, He ain't your Lord. If it's not personal, He's not your Savior. It's got to be personal. It's got to be right here. It's got to be real. I'm not talking about something that you make up. I'm not talking about, you know, getting all excited about, things and stuff. But I'm talking about a real understanding that God let Jesus die for you. But you've got to want it. You've got to want it bad enough that you're willing to do what He says. You're willing to sacrifice. You're willing to offer everything you have. In fact, that's what He asked for. Give me everything. I'll give it back to you. I'll let you use it. But you use it as I tell you. You use it as I direct. It all belongs to Him, even your time.